We're really going to be focusing on verses 1 to 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 13. Now, I want you to imagine you find yourself in the wilderness of Paran. You're just outside the land of Canaan, in a place called Kadesh. It's been less than a year since you've seen these amazing things, these miraculous experiences of coming safely through the Red Sea, having just escaped a lifetime of slavery in Egypt. What's more, along your travels, you've seen some pretty spectacular things. You've been walking through the desert, led by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, depending on the time of day. And every day, you wake up and there's this food thing that's like bread almost, that's just lying on the ground. You have no idea how it gets there. And you've even seen someone just speaking to a rock and it flows with drinking water. Fresher than whatever we have here. What is it? It's, I can't remember what it is. Wessex? Wessex. Fresher than Wessex water. But now, as you've arrived in Kadesh, news has come back from some spies that the land ahead seems treacherous. There are already some people occupying this land ahead, and they look threatening. This seems like it's just one step too far, and you start to question everything. Why have we come here? Why did we come all of this way just to find that there's some people already in our new land? Maybe we should have just stayed in Egypt all along. Now, you may well recognize that storyline from Numbers chapter 13 and 14, as Moses sends out those 12 spies into Canaan, and they bring back the report of the land. But can you put yourself in the shoes of an Israelite at that time, on the edge of the promised land, looking in? Maybe your imagination doesn't stretch quite that far. So try this instead. You're sat on your sofa after a long day at work, and you just start to open your post. It's been less than a year since you've experienced this dramatic change in your life where you started going to church. And you decided that now was the time to leave your job as a city banker. It paid well, but you kind of had to bend the law a little bit. And now your conscience couldn't quite handle that anymore. You didn't feel comfortable with breaking the law anymore. And you know what? Since that time, you've seen some pretty amazing things. Family life has been great since you're not burning the candle at both ends. Your conscience is clear because your new job and is not kind of twisting things anymore. You're not having to bend the rules at all. And your church family has supported you all the way. But now, you sat there opening your post, and one after another, you get bill, energy bill, repayments on your mortgage, television bill, phone bill. All of these things, they start to add up, and then there's the bank statement, and it just doesn't fit. Things seem to be going wrong all of a sudden. Why have you put yourself through this? Maybe you should have just stayed with the bank. I mean, you had to bend things a little bit, and it didn't sit well with your conscience, but at least it paid well. Your finances were fine back then. Maybe you should just start fiddling things again. Now, I don't know what the specific struggles are that you face in your life, resemble anything like that, but I'm fairly sure that there are times when you're tempted to go back and to do things the old way. To live in a way that you know is not right, but it's still kind of appealing. In times when sin still seems to catch your eye, you are a Christian, you know that. You are a believer, but sometimes the old way of life just seems easier, more natural. It seems smoother and better than your new life as a believer. How do I know that? Well, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, tells me, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. It's common to mankind to experience that temptation to go back to the old way of life. You face it. The person next to you faces it. I face it. This passage even tells us that Old Testament Israel faced it, which is why we started in Kadesh, in the wilderness of Paran. Before I go any further, it's important to just appreciate that when he says, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man, that's not an excuse. That's not saying it's okay. As I was kind of reading through my notes and got to that point, and I read, well, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to mankind, I kind of found myself thinking, oh, well, it's all right then. No, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying, well, everyone struggles with it, so that's all right. No, instead, Paul is trying to encourage us here to say you're not alone in your fight against sin. You're not on your own, and you're not the only one who struggles with these things. But that doesn't excuse a sinful attitude. That doesn't give you a reason to say, well, okay, if everyone does it. No, the point of this passage is to say we face this battle against sin. As Christians, we've been set free from sin. We've been washed clean of it. We thought about that this morning. We've been saved from it. Every single sin is wiped away in the eyes of God, but the battle still rages on. But we're not the only people to fight this battle. We're not the only ones to experience temptation. And so the point of this passage is to say, look at some other people who've fought this battle, and maybe we can learn how to fight more effectively. Essentially, let's look at the example of the Israelites. Let's see how we can be better equipped to fight against sin. To think through that, I'm going to take us through three points, three sections of this passage. We'll think firstly about don't assume. Don't assume. Secondly, don't desire evil. And then thirdly, do take heed. Don't assume, don't desire evil, but do take heed. Firstly then, don't assume. This is from verses 1 to 5. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Notice there the repetition of the word all. They were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized. They all ate. They all drank. Every single one of the Israelites experienced this firsthand. Every single one of them saw the grace of God leading them through the desert. They were all part of that nation of Abraham's descendants. And yet, what do we read in verse 5? God was not pleased with most of them. Many of them, in spite of being eyewitnesses, many of them, in spite of being descendants of Abraham, many of them, in spite of just this amazing experience of God's grace, pleasing to God. They were in this dangerous position, this really dangerous position where they were part of the community, part of the group that all went through Egypt, out from Egypt together, but they were not really God's chosen people. It's worrying to think, isn't it? It's really worrying to think that after all they'd seen, all they'd been through, after everything that had happened to them, they still didn't really believe in God. They still really didn't trust in Him to lead them on. They had this outward appearance of being God's followers, but in reality, there was no inward change of their hearts. There hadn't been that transformation and that new life. It's worrying to see that in them. But perhaps it's even more worrying to think what that could mean for us. These people all look okay, eat the right food, and they all pass through the sea just in the same way that all of us, we look okay. We sang along all right to the songs. We all have our Bibles and we're all right to follow along. Many of us, I don't know, but many of us will have been baptized. But there's, just as it was with Israel, there is a danger for us that there can be a difference between our outward appearance and the inward change. I dread to think that anyone could ever say of North Bradley, or anyone could ever say of me, or Bradford Avon, or Carey in Reading, well, they all sing nicely, they have all been baptized by Pastor Ben or whoever it is, and they all take communion. Nevertheless, with most of them, God is not pleased. Please don't assume that because you have this outward appearance of holiness, that there has been the inward change of the gospel. Those Israelites had failed to trust in God. They never really did put their faith in him. And we're told that they never saw the promised land. Instead, they were overthrown in the wilderness. Please don't allow yourself to be overthrown. Make sure that you don't just do Christian things on the outside, but that in your heart of hearts you are believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for now and for eternity. 2 Peter 1 verse 10 encourages us to be careful to confirm our calling and election. Don't just assume. Make sure. So that's our first point. Don't assume. The second thing is don't desire evil. Don't desire evil. This is from verses 6 to 11. Now, these things took place as an example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did. And 23,000 of them fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of ages has come. What we have there then is Paul listing off the things that the Israelites were doing that meant God wasn't pleased with them. He shows us exactly how thing that meant that even though they were part of the group, part of the community, they weren't really changed. But notice, when he lists off these things, these things that they were doing that show they weren't really God's people, he's not saying this as a sense of, look how bad they were. Look how horrible and how dreadful these people were. Instead, verses 6 and verse 11, we have this repetition of the word example. Verse 6 says, now these things took place as an example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. And verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, for that they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. And the list of the ways in which the Israelites were rebelling against God are for us. They're teaching us not to fall into the same trap. That's exactly what verse 6 is saying, that they are an example so that we might not desire evil like they did. In other words, learn from their mistakes. And notice as well, when Paul shows us the kind of things that the Israelites were doing, he directs his words at us. Verse 7, to us as the readers, do not be idolaters as some of them were. Verse 8, he says, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. Verse 9, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did. And verse 10, nor grumble, or we must not grumble as some of them did. Each of these four sins, it's followed with that phrase, as some of them did, that shows us that that's what the Israelites were doing. But the finger is firmly pointed at us to say, don't do it. You can't afford to make the same mistakes. If we are going to avoid being overthrown before we reach our promised land, we must not fall into the same traps. Let's look at those four sins a bit more closely. In verse 7, we have, do not be idolaters. Now, when Paul is talking here about the standing up and the sitting down and the rising up to play, it seems that he's referring to Exodus 32, where the situation is Moses is at Mount Sinai, and he's receiving the law, while down at the foot of the mountain, what's happening? The golden calf. And there's even a verse in Exodus 32, verse 6, that is exactly this quotation, that the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. The Israelites, they're dancing around, they're rising up and they're sitting down, they're celebrating in worship to this golden calf, treating this sculpture as if that was the thing that could provide them with rescue and with satisfaction. And that's what idolatry is. It is taking something that is created, it is taking a created thing and treating it as if it could provide satisfaction and rescue that in reality only comes from God. It's worshipping a created thing as if it were your creator. Now, I'm pleased to say that I can't see any golden calves. But do you have any idols? Is there anything in your life that you have placed on that pedestal? Your bank balance, your wife, your husband, your family, your career, maybe your sports team or your car. Is there anything in your life that you have made into an idol, a created thing that you are treating as if that thing could give you the satisfaction and the rescue that only God can give? If there is, then learn from the Israelites. Don't do it. Only God can satisfy. Only God deserves to be treated in this way. Do not be idolaters. The second thing is sexual immorality. Again, Paul is referring to a specific instance here. It's in the history of the Israelite nation in Numbers 25, where we read that the Israelites had just begun to dish themselves out to all of the nations around, especially the Moabites. God had taught them the right context for this kind of relationship, and yet they were completely ignoring what God taught them about sexual immorality, and they were just selling themselves off to whoever would have them. In the same way, God has taught us what is the right context, what are the right relationships, and that is between a man and a woman in the context of marriage. Now, for us in a 21st century Britain, it's getting harder and harder to say that, isn't it? Because the sexual revolution has meant that the culture is preaching a different message. It's saying anything goes, whatever you want. Man, woman, both at the same time, more than one, or even just a screen. Whatever you want, do it your way. This is the kind of message that is going out. And so it seems in the area of sexual immorality, Christianity is more countercultural than in any other area. But just like modern-day Britain, the Israelites were believing that lie. The Israelites believed the lie that anything goes will satisfy. Anything goes will work. And in reality, it caused this massive offense against God, and they were judged for their rebellion. That's what we read in this verse, isn't it? That 23,000 fell in a single day. So then, learn from their example. Don't follow the culture. That's easier said than done. But don't follow the culture. Listen to what God teaches us on what is the right context for this kind of relationship. We must not indulge in sexual morality. The third thing is we must not put Christ to the test. That's from verse 9. There's a reference here to Numbers 21, where the Israelites kept testing God's patience with their complaints over and over again about the manna. They weren't satisfied, and eventually they're struck by that plague of snakes, with the bronze snake lifted up to rescue them. Now, if you've ever worked with kids, or if you have kids, then you know what it feels like to have your patience tested. You know what that feels like. Something like, don't touch that. Don't touch that vase, Dan. Dan, what did I say about touching that vase? Daniel William Jarvis, you're really trying to test my patience. I'm sure that never happened in our house. I was very well behaved. But you get the picture, don't you? That there's times where our patience can be tested. People just try to push the boundaries a little bit, and a little bit further, and a little bit further, and it really tests our resolve. But do you realize that that's what we are doing to God? We get annoyed when someone does it to us, but every little time we have a little sin there, and we flirt with a little bit of temptation there, what we're doing is we are putting Christ to the test. We don't realize it, but that's what indulgence in sin is. We are testing the patience of our Savior. Thank goodness he has unlimited patience, as we thought this morning, because it would have run out a long time ago with many of us. But we mustn't do that. We mustn't test the patience of our God. Just like when our mums and dads, or whoever it is we used to test the patience of, they were telling us not to do something for a very good reason. And in the same way, God tells us not to do things for very good reasons. So we mustn't test his patience. The fourth thing from verse 10 is nor grumble. We mustn't grumble. Now, it doesn't seem as though there's one kind of clear reference to their grumbling. But to be honest, the Israelite people had just become notorious for their moaning. The destroyer in this verse, it may be a reference to the destruction of the sons of Korah in Numbers 16, if you wanted to read more about that. But we know what it is to moan, don't we? If we're honest with ourselves, we find this a tricky one. Because we love a good moan. We love a good whinge. And I'm including myself in that. Because often I'll complain, oh, that's just not going right. They're not doing it right. That's not how I would have preached that passage. We feel like we're entitled to have our say, to have a bit of a whinge. But be warned. It's very well for us to express our opinions. It's very good for us to exercise our discernment, to speak up when we think something is wrong. But let's not allow our free speech and our discernment to become ungracious or ungrateful or dissatisfied with God. This is the sin that the Israelites had fallen into. It's not that they were making some nice suggestions to Moses about taking a different route. No, they were whinging. They were complaining against God and saying that he had treated them badly. They were claiming that he was at fault. So let's be careful. Let's learn from their experience. Let's learn from their bad example not to be idolatrous, not to indulge in sexual immorality, not to test Christ's patience, and not to grumble against God. Now, this all seems very negative, doesn't it? Don't do this. Don't do that. What should we be doing then? What's the positive side of this? Well, let's think thirdly. Do take heed. Do take heed. If we were to end our service right now, at this point in the passage, what would be the main point of the verses so far? Well, it would be very much, don't do this, don't do that. Don't make the same mistakes the Israelites did. Instead, learn from their example and try harder. But is that what we're supposed to be learning? Is that what we're supposed to get from the example of the Israelites? Just work harder? Try and be better than they were? Try and be more careful obeying the law? Is that what Paul says here? Well, let's read verses 12 and 13 and see what he says. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you will be able to endure it. That verse 12, therefore, pointing us back, saying, having looked at the mistakes that Israel had made, as you reflect on the idolatry and the sexual immorality, etc., therefore, learning from that, and he says, therefore, if you think you'll be able to stand, if you think that you can do better, if you think that you'll be more able to obey the law than they were, what is it? Take heed. Be warned. Watch out, lest you fall. And the point of everything that Paul has been saying about the Israelites, all of this talk about their constant failure and their sin, is not a challenge for you to then go and improve on their results. He's not throwing down the gauntlet to say, well, that was their effort, you try and do better. No. Instead, he is warning the Corinthians, and he is warning you and me, you can't do any better. You think that you can be better? You think that you can stand? Be warned. You can't. Verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. You're not facing a different level of temptation to the Israelites. You're not facing a different level of temptation to those around you. Be warned. You're not something special when it comes to fighting temptation. If you think that you can fight this in your own strength, then brace yourself, because you're going to fall. Instead, here is your hope. Verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God is faithful. He will stand with you in the trials. He will strengthen you along the way. There will never be a time when he will give you more than you can handle. Well, hold on. If there's never a time when God gives me more than I can handle, then surely I can cope with this on my own. No, no. Listen again. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. It is with the help and with the strength of your faithful, loving, gracious God that you will be able to stand firm in the face of trials. Remember your God. Remember your God in times of temptation. Think of your Savior, because he is the one providing the way of escape. Take heed. Don't think you can do this in your own strength. These examples for us are examples to show that we cannot stand in the face of temptation without the help of our God. Just to illustrate this, let me close by going back to where we started in the wilderness of Paran. I'm going to set that scene for you again, twice, and I want you to spot the difference between the two scenes. So, you find yourself in the wilderness of Paran, just outside the land of Canaan in a place called Kadesh. And it's been less than a year since you had this miraculous experience of coming through the Red Sea, having escaped a lifetime of slavery in Egypt. And what's more, you've seen some spectacular things along the way. You've been walking through the desert led by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, depending on the time of day. And then every day you wake up to this bread-like food on the floor that just seems to come from nowhere. And you've even seen water pouring out of this rock just because a man spoke to it. But now the news has come back, and the land ahead seems treacherous. There's already some people occupying the land, and they look threatening. And this just seems like it's one step too far. Why do we go through all of this just to get here and find there's people already living in this new land? Maybe we should have just stayed in Egypt. Let me paint that scene again. God has led you to the wilderness of Paran. And he's left you just outside of the land of Canaan, the land which he has promised to you, in a place called Kadesh. It's been less than a year since the Lord safely led you through the Red Sea, having first freed you from a lifetime of slavery in Egypt. And what's more, he has shown you some pretty spectacular things along the way. God has made his presence known amongst you all the way, leading you through the desert, appearing to you through a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, depending on the time of day. And then every day you wake up to find that God has provided you with food that is just there on the ground. And the Lord has even provided water for you that just came out of a rock because he told Moses to speak to it. But now the news has come back from the spies, the same news as before, and the land ahead seems treacherous. There's some people occupying the land already, and they seem threatening. But you know full well that God has led you safely to this point. You know that God has been with you all the way along, and he's not going to let you down now. And so you step out in faith, trusting him, trusting that God will care for you all the way, and that he will bring you to the land that he promised to you. Do you see what a difference it makes to remember your God, to remember your faithful, unchangeable friend who will always provide the way of escape, who will always be faithful to you? So then, don't assume that you're one of his people. Don't desire evil, but instead, do take heed and take notice and look to God for your strength. If we're going to stand firm in the face of trials, we need the strength of our God. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that here in these verses, we have an example laid out for us. We have an example of those who fell. They weren't taking heed, they weren't thinking of you, and they fell. Lord, we pray that we would learn from their example, learn from how they lived. We pray that we wouldn't learn a lesson of, we've got to try harder. We know, Lord, that we can't do that. We know that we will fall. We know that we will fail. We confess before you that we are weak. And so instead, Lord, we pray that you would help us. Help us always to look to you. Help us in the time of temptation to look to you to provide the way of escape. So Lord, help us to learn from this example. Help us to take heed and to be humbled at our weakness and your strength. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.